Is that new, that song? All right, I thought so. I trust that you will remember what we sang there in the chorus, Wait on the Lord. I remember having that on, boy, remember cassette tapes? And we'd have that on a cassette tape for the boys, the Patch the Pirate songs, and that one would be playing a lot, so I got to know it by that. But I wanted us to sing that this morning in preparation for the message, which I've entitled, The Imperiling Impact of Impatience. So go with me to Genesis chapter 16. I am going to read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis 16, 1 through 6. While you're turning, just a reminder of what we just sang in that song. Knock and it shall be opened unto you, opened in God's time. God's time and my time are two different things. And so we get impatient. Just as Abraham, or Abram as he is here called, and Sarai were impatient. You see, here's what we read in Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. God had promised that she would bear a child. But she has borne no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee. Go in unto my maid, that it may be, because it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Think of the phrase, I just can't wait. Oh, I just can't wait. That can be taken in two ways, one of two ways. Excited anticipation, like kids would say, I can't wait for my birthday. I can't wait for Christmas. Or you know what, I just can't wait any longer. I want to speak on the latter. I just can't wait any longer. Impatience. Waiting is something that is very difficult for us to do. For example, I hate going to the doctor's office, being on time, and then the doctor spends another 15 minutes, half an hour, expecting me to sit there and wait for him when I made the appointment for a certain time and he's late. But then I'm thinking, okay, something came up. But we don't think of that. We think of ourselves and our time. But it's almost as if his time is more important than my time. And similarly, some of us feel that our time is as important as God's time, and therefore I do not want to wait for him. Waiting is a virtue, a rare virtue in today's instant culture. Think about looking something up on your smartphone and your phone is just a few seconds slow. What is wrong with this stupid thing? Waiting for your birthday, kids. Can't wait for my next birthday. Older people, wish I was back then when I was still wishing for the next birthday. Growing up, I can't wait to grow up. Other ways that we are impatient is trying to get out of debt. I can't wait to get out of debt, and so we do something foolish. A couple can't wait until they're married for intimacy. Can't wait to get over this sickness. Relief from trying circumstances, waiting for a job, getting into a church building. That was a long 10 years, folks. From 1995 to 2005, that was a long 10 years. Waiting for a church to grow. We can't wait any. Let's do something. I want it now. I want to know now. Is a mentality that has infected Christianity. And yet biblically it has no place in Christianity. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, impatience. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's long-suffering. Patience has been described as the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. But being impatient has devastating results. And when you think about it, many, if not most of our problems stem from impatience. I want you this morning to understand the imperiling impact of impatience. The message I preached 2 weeks ago on Acts chapter 26, verses 6 to 13, God's will and your choices, where Paul warned them, do not sail, do not go. And we concluded that it was due to their impatience that they said, we need to go. And I said, I'm going to preach this message on impatience. Impatience implies that you are not willing to wait. Impatience implies restlessness. The word wait occurs multiple times in the scripture. Let me just read to you. In fact, let's just turn there to Isaiah chapter 30, keeping your finger there in Genesis 16. Isaiah chapter 30, and note verse 18 and the last part of verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18, what we would say is 18b. The last part of Isaiah 30, 18 says this, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Now that you know the last part of verse 18, go to the first part. And therefore will the Lord, what does it say? God waits on us, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment or of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God waits for us, and we can't wait for him. Instead of these people, God's people here in Isaiah chapter 30, instead of them waiting on the Lord, instead of them being patient, God's people did what you read in verses 1 and 2. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. They got tired of waiting on God. Things were difficult, so they decided, well, let's just go down to Egypt. Let's move. Let's go down to Egypt. Note verses 15 to 17. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, shall ye be saved? In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And then he ends that verse that we've read two or three times already. Blessed are all they that wait for him. You know why sometimes we make decisions based upon finances? Because like the children of Israel trusted in Egypt, we trust in finances. We trust in a good bank account. finances are their Egypt. And you read this in chapter 31 and verse 1 of Isaiah. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay, literally, rest on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. They rely on the things that the world relies upon. Wait on the Lord. Wait. In the New Testament, the word patience, most of the times that it is used in the New Testament, really has the idea of endurance. And you know as well as I do that patience requires endurance. It's a word that literally means to remain under, to stay under the pressure, to stay under my horrible circumstances and not just do anything to get out of my circumstances that are so difficult. It's like the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 10 and verse 36, for you have need of patience. Literally, you have need of endurance. And folks, every one of us has need of endurance. Patience requires endurance. Let me say something that is very blunt, but very true. American Christians are sissies. A lot of Christians sitting in front of me are sissies when it comes to endurance. American Christians are such sissies. Read the latest report from Dr. Christian Wei from China and what's happening in China right now to the believers. Some of the pastors I know because I've taught them. Find out what's happening in Nigeria to Christians in Nigeria and why we are having to pray specifically now for the protection of our missionaries, the Babalolas. We've become such sissies because there's so little we have to endure. Behold, we count them happy which endure, James said in 5:11. Then he goes on to say this, you have seen the patience of Job. Literally, you have seen the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job was someone who endured much more than we would ever even begin to think about. But now back to Genesis chapter 16. From the beginning, God had promised to make Abram a great nation. Go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, and let's just kind of go through 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 and note some things about God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, his name is still Abram. And the Lord says this in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Jump down to verse 7, because here God specifies that it would be through his seed. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. How old is Abraham at this time? Or Abram, you go back to verse 4, you'll find out he's 75 years old. God says, I'm going to bless you. Your seed is going to inherit this land. That promise is repeated in chapter 13. Look at verses 15 to 16. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. You get to chapter 15, and still by chapter 15, no child yet. So he begins to think, well, maybe God intends for this to be through my steward. Verses 1 through 4. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is due to the war that took place in chapter 14 with Sodom and Gomorrah. Not with them, but rescuing his nephew Lot. Verse 2 of chapter 15. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then you read on, and here's what happens in verses 5 and 6. And God brings Abram abroad, and he says, Now look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. This passage is quoted in the New Testament, how Abram believed. So from chapters 12 to 15, after the promise in chapter 12, Sarai did not conceive. But by the time you get to chapter 16, they got tired of waiting. It's been 10 years. You note that in verse 3 of chapter 16, Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So we remember that in chapter 12 and verse 4, he was 75. So now in chapter 16, 10 years later, he's 85. And God obviously wants us to do something. So he and Sarai begin to connive. Actually, she begins to connive with him. God wants us to do something. So Sarai gives her handmaiden to Abram. By the way, this is a tacit condemnation of polygamy here. Because God intends the family to be one man, one woman. People talk about, well, Abraham got married twice or three times, or then Jacob got... God condemns polygamy. In chapter 16 and verse 16, Ishmael is born in verse 15. Now in verse 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he's 86 years old now. First verse of chapter 17, and when Abram was 99 years old. So 99 years, at 75, God had given him a promise. Still no child. No wonder they did something in chapter 16. No wonder they thought they needed to take matters into their own hands. And my point is this, as you look at this waiting, and you would almost agree with Abram and say, Lord, I'm on his side. Because how many years is it from 75 to 99? 24 years. Lord, I'm going to be 100 next year. That's exactly how old he is. In chapter 21 and verse 5, when Isaac finally comes, but we're talking about the interim before this. He's almost 100 years old. And at 100, how old is Sarai? She's 90. We've got to do something. And folks, it's at this juncture in our lives that we begin to do things that are foolish. Young people do things that are foolish. I can't wait to grow up. I can't wait to get out of the home. I can't. And we do things that are impactful on our future. So many of our problems come from past impatiences. And so I want us to understand the imperiling impact of impatience. And there's 5 perilous products of impatience that we see in these chapters. Abraham and Sarah's impatience with God had an imperiling impact, right here in chapter 16 and verses 1 through 4, an impact on their actions. Again, the key is found where it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. So she began to scheme, It may be that I, Sarai, may obtain children by my handmaid. And this is what believers sometimes do. We concoct all kinds of schemes and make up all kinds of excuses when God doesn't perform the way we want him to. Well, maybe we're not supposed to be here. Well, maybe we should do this. Well, maybe we should do that. And when we have to wait, we confuse inaction on God's part with being a green light for us to move and do something. But inaction on God's part, folks, is often a red light for us to sit still and wait in that particular matter. How many of you dislike waiting for a red light as much as I do? I hit a red light, it seems, almost all the time, right up here. Coming from home, get to 59th Avenue. Isn't it great when you get green lights the whole way? They used to have something called progressive street lights, where they timed them so that if you started at this one, as soon as this light turned green, if you were in a big city, the lights would be progressively green as you went. I don't know how they did it, but I know that they used to do that. I know that because when I was in high school, I was watching a film during study hour, and it was about progressive street lights, and I thought, man, that's a great idea. How did they do that? Well, they just time them. They don't care who's sitting there. But somebody's going to be waiting. If I've got green lights, somebody else is going to be waiting coming the other way. But if I don't wait at a red light, what happens? Or what potentially happens? T-bone. And it's not something you eat. The psalmist said this in 62, verse 1 and 5 and 6. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Here the psalmist is preaching to himself. And sometimes we need to preach to ourselves. Because he says, my soul, wait thou upon God. He's speaking to himself. Soul, wait. Wait on God. And of course, Isaiah 40 verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. So impatience with God had an imperiling impact on the actions that Sarai and Abram took. Secondly, on their relationships. In verse 5, this always seems to just surprise me every time I read it. It's like, okay, that verse is still there. How is it that Sarai can do what she says in verses 1 through 4, and then she says in verse 5, my wrong be upon you? I mean, she's the one who came up with this stupid scheme, and now, well, your fault. May my wrong be upon you. And so now the relationship between Abram and Sarai is affected. And in this case, it affected the relationship with the other person who schemed with him. Impatience with God so many times pushes a wife against her husband or a husband against a wife. And we get to the place where if you can't wait on God, neither can you wait on each other. Again, I refer to the fact that couples who can't wait until marriage for intimacy are often experiencing all kinds of troubled relationships. Many financial difficulties in marriages are due to one or both not able to wait for things, and then their relationship is strained. David, when he was king of Israel, had a good relationship with his people. And one of the reasons he did is because David waited on the Lord for the kingship. David waited on the Lord to take the throne. How many times did he have a chance to kill the man who was trying to kill him? And he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. At least twice. His men said, David, this is the opportunity. You see, God has an open door. Here is Saul, right in here in the cave. And here we are. David, just go and strike him dead. He said, no, I can't do that. And he waits on the Lord. Another time there, Saul is sleeping out in the field and his men say, David, this is your opportunity. Kill him, because the sleep was deep from God. They were able to even walk up to where Saul was, take his water and walk back out, take some of his material. And then that's where David announced to him from aloft on a higher hill, I could have killed you. But David waited on the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 22, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. And patience with God had an imperiling impact on Abram and Sarai's actions and on their relationships, and thirdly, on their descendants. Here in chapter 16, we see in verse 11, Hagar is pregnant, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Notice verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Somehow, the character of this man is going to be where he is against everybody else, and everybody else is against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. I think this one, descendants, is one of the more imperiling impacts. It's an impact that is still being experienced today, some 4,000 years later. You see, eventually Abraham and Sarah receive the blessing of what was promised. Isaac is born in chapter 21, but right now things are complicated because the product of their impatience here in chapter 16, the product of their impatience is Ishmael, the progenitor of the Arabs, the traditional enemies of the Jewish nation. And it has affected the descendants of Abraham from that time even until today in the Middle East. You talk about an imperiling impact of impatience. From the line of Ishmael also comes Muhammad, the founder of Islam, whose followers have as their goal the complete destruction of Israel. All because of one moment of impatience 4,000 years ago. There's another man in the Bible who was impatient. This man was told by the prophet, he says, you wait here. I'm going to come and I'm going to make the sacrifice. You wait for me. That was Samuel to Saul. In chapter 10 and verse 8 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 13, 8 to 14 records Saul's impatience. And the violation of waiting. He would not wait any longer. Where's Samuel? I guess I need to do something. And so Saul steps in and he makes the sacrifice that he was not authorized to do. And here's the word that Samuel had to give him in 1 Samuel 13, 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Your own impatience will impact your family. Your own impatience will impact your children, even as it did between Ishmael and Isaac. Because of Abram and Sarai. So impatience with God had an imperiling impact on their actions, on their relationships, on their descendants. And in chapter 17 and verse 17, an imperiling impact on their faith. Look at 17:17. When God once again, and now he confirms to Abram, to Abraham. Look at 17:15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Abram It imperiously impacted Abraham's faith just for a moment, because you read in Romans chapter 4 that he believed God, but there's this moment where he laughs. Go with me to Psalm 78. In Psalm chapter 78, we read of the children of Israel being in the desert. Notice how the children of Israel did with their faith in this chapter. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Jump down to verse 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. How often the children of Israel did this? Jump down to verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not believe God. Their faith was small. Their faith was short. And Abraham's faith is imperiously impacted for a moment when he laughs. There in Genesis chapter 17, I think of Psalm 130 and verse 5, where the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Even the animal kingdom practices waiting on the Lord. Psalm 104 mentions every beast of the field, the wild asses, the fowls of the heaven, the wild goats, the conies. Verse 21 of chapter 104, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Verse 27, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. I do not ever go hunting without, when I'm out there thinking, these creatures God feeds that I get to shoot, that I have not shot. But at least the potential is there. But I honestly do. I think of that, how God takes care of them. These all wait upon God. Waiting and trusting are directly related. Waiting and faith are directly related. Our faith wanes when we don't wait on God. That's why it wanes, because he said it, but it's not happening, so I guess I'll have to do it. And in faithlessness, we step out and do our own thing. Animals wait upon the Lord. Why can't we, his rational creatures? Impatience with God had an imperiling impact on Abraham and Sarah's actions, their relationships, their descendants, on their faith, and lastly, on their theology. Notice 17 again of Genesis. After he laughs in verse 17, notice what it says in verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Right after God tells him the second time, listen, this is going to be through Sarah. He laughs. I'm 100. She's 90. May Ishmael be the one. Well, guess who else laughs in the next chapter? Abraham, the leader in the home, influences somebody else to laugh. Chapter 18, verse 10. These men come to visit Abram, among whom is the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. 18:9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, this is the man speaking to Abraham, this is the Lord, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? She's saying this within herself. And verse 13, outside the tent, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? So she laughs. Abraham had laughed. Abraham's laughter, his lack of faith temporarily, obviously affects his wife Sarah. Their theology is impacted. This is what happens when your faith is impacted. Then it impacts your theology. Our theology follows our faith. Theology is the study of God, our perception of God, what we think about God. And obviously Sarah says, this is too hard for God to do. The time of the manner of women is way past in my life. This is crazy. And she laughs. Because down deep, she has laughed, but she is also saying, this is impossible for God to do. How do we know that she said that? Because of God's answer in verse 14 of 18. Very first words of that verse. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We know that that's what Sarah is thinking because God has to ask that. Do you think this is too hard for me? It imperiously impacted Abraham's theology and Sarah's theology for a moment, such that he was willing to compromise. Abraham was willing to say, well, okay, then let's, here's Ishmael. He's my son. Lord, our church isn't growing the way we would like. Instead of waiting on God, let's compromise a little bit. There's other things we can do to attract people. How often we act like God's way won't work, so we take over. What then are you saying about God? I wrote down three things that I put on an outline for you. Here's what you say about God when we think that we have to take over because God's not working. Number one, we're saying that God is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And therefore, you have to cut out of the Bible Isaiah 55, verse 9. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many times have you had to think that? In a time when, what's happening here? Can I tell you of my inner struggles? As to this church, I remember when we took on the debt to build this building. Does anybody remember how much we borrowed? Almost $1 million. $965,000, if I remember right, Brendan, Dave, something like that. And I was like, Lord, do something. I mean, we did it. And I honestly believe that we did what the Lord wanted us to do. But that was a burden. And I thought, my mind. What can we do? What is there? And so, you know what we did? We just waited. But every anniversary, let's take an offering. Let's take an anniversary offering. Let's do what we can. And it just blows my mind to look back and to see how people at times gave so generously and sacrificially. And the Lord took care of it, but we had to wait. We had to wait. His thoughts were much higher than mine. But when we say, when we act like God's way won't work, so we have to take over, we say, well, God's not omniscient. Secondly, he is not omnipotent. And we have to cut out Genesis 18:14. By the way, it's also in some ways repeated in Jeremiah 32:27. We have to cut out the fact that God is questioning these people who lack the faith and saying, is there anything too hard for me? So we're saying that God is not omnipotent. Thirdly, we're saying God is not truth. Because he made a promise. And God, which cannot lie, it says in Titus chapter 1, God, which cannot lie, and we're saying, well, God's not telling me the truth. You mean you're saying God's a liar? How many of you are waiting for the second coming of the Lord? All of us are. You getting tired of waiting? So what are you going to do to hurry things up? That's why Paul had to write the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 and said, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting for Christ." May the Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting. And James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Be patient. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Some are not willing to wait for growth. We want to grow now. And by the way, you cannot grow, people would say, by preaching doctrine and having standards and preaching against sin. Let's give people what they want. Folks, if we preach who God really is, we say people can't handle that. They feel guilty and they'll go somewhere else where they feel comfortable. Yes, they will and they do. But you do not change your theology to accommodate your impatience. So with Abram and Sarai, later Abraham and Sarah, impatience with God's timing had an imperiling impact on Abraham and Sarah's actions, their relationships, their descendants, their faith, and their theology. Waiting is not easy. The psalmist himself said, "I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." But the more we wait, the stronger we become. The psalmist also says in 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, gives this promise for those who wait. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." What a negative, far-reaching, perilous impact our impatience has. But what a positive, powerful, God-honoring testimony our waiting does have. Are you at an important intersection this morning? Waiting on a red light. Keep waiting until it is clear that it is God who is giving the green light. Otherwise, wait. And that's hard to do. But think about the imperiling impact of impatience when you take matters into your own hands. Lord, we see by example in Abraham and Sarah's life what impatience resulted in, the consequences of impatience. And all of us have made decisions. We've all been impatient. But Lord, help us, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, to not grieve the Spirit and remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Lord, may we act when we have the green light from you. Help us to know how to wait. Even when some men may scoff and mock, even as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're in the last days. Men will mock and say, "So where is the promise of his coming?" Lord, may we not be impacted by those who are faithless, but may we as faithful men and women of God choose to wait on you and to do so in faith believing. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we wait,